As I thought about this scripture this past week, and as always, one of the challenges is where to begin and how to work one's way into a sermon, into a message, and kept reading this and kept reading this, and the word mystery kept coming up in the text this morning. And when I start reading about a mystery, solving a mystery, revealing a mystery, my mind goes back to my boyhood days and the days of Scooby-Doo and Freddy and Daphne and Val and Shaggy and Scooby riding around in the Mystery Machine. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. I know there's been some newer versions of it. It was always a great little show. But if you ever watched this, you understood that they always had a mystery to solve. And in their mysteries, it would seem like something was taking place that really was not real or realistic. And their job was to come along and through the facts and the clues, discover what was not real and reveal the truth about a situation. For instance, in some of them, there would be a tale about an old buried treasure and someone would find this treasure. So in order that no one else finds it, this person or these people would devise a plan of having ghosts and all kinds of things to scare people away from the site so they could excavate the treasure and have it for their own. Well, along comes the gang from Scooby-Doo and they expose what's going on and the falseness of this and reveal the real truth that there really wasn't ghosts, it wasn't haunted, and that the plot of the person that came up with those ways of scaring people off was to get the treasure for themselves. And so what were they doing? They were misleading people. And the gang from Scooby-Doo, their job was to bring people back to the truth. Some of you might remember Sherlock Holmes or have maybe read some books about Sherlock Holmes or watched the movies, and you remember the great phrase, which I found out was never in the books. It wasn't until it was cast into a movie, the phrase of Sherlock saying to his apprentice, "It's elementary, Watson, it's elementary." And the goal of Sherlock Holmes was to gather all of the facts, to get clues and piece them together into facts, again, to reveal the truth and to solve what was supposedly a mystery or something that no one else could solve or something that seemed so mind-boggling that it didn't make sense. When I thought about these two different things, I thought how much they had in common with Paul. Because Paul, in his missionary journeys, seems to have been spending a lot of time in these places that he went to and in the letters that he wrote, clearing up misconceptions about Jesus Christ and about Christianity. In a way, he was a mystery solver, I want to say. But what Paul would do is he would take the facts, and remember, only from the Old Testament in Paul's day, he would take the facts about this Jesus and explain them to the people in a way that the people could get reality or understand the reality of it all in Jesus and get the truth. Because the truth, as we know, sets us free. It liberates us in Jesus Christ when we know the truth. And in Paul's day, there was a lot of this stuff going on where people were being misled. Everywhere Paul went, there were false teachers, false prophets coming in while he was there and after he left, that were discrediting Paul, who he was, what he knew, and stirring up and discrediting his message about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's grace. Therefore, the Christians of Paul's day that he would write letters to had gone off course because of misunderstanding, much in the way of our times today. Back in Paul's time, they didn't just have a library around the corner that people could walk to and read and study. Many people were illiterate. Most of them could not read in Paul's day. There was a great need for Paul's ministry everywhere he went because Paul was an educated man and he knew the scriptures and he knew them inside and out. So as he would go, he would unravel some of these things that the people had been taught and show them how some of the things they were believing were not true, and he would explain the truth about Jesus and, in a sense, open up something that was mysterious or misunderstood by the people. Paul struggled in his ministry. Oftentimes people will say, well, Jesus, if Paul or a minister is called by God, why should they struggle? And I can't tell you folks enough how many sleepless nights that a pastor spends because of the enemy trying to discourage them from preaching what they're preaching. Many times after going home Sunday afternoons, Sunday evenings, as the week unfolds, the week becomes literally a week of turmoil as the enemy tries to discourage me from doing that again, what I did just on the past Sunday, so to speak. Struggles in ministry. We all have those struggles in ministry. We're afraid. We're afraid we're going to be laughed at, made fools of. Paul was in prison, and he struggled, but he kept on going because he knew the truth, and the truth was had set him free, and it was the powerful Holy Spirit working in him to continue to go on. And the purpose in his going on was so that others would understand the truth and the reality of Christianity, per se, and this Jesus of Nazareth, of which we have many, many different opinions today, who Jesus was or who Jesus is, and some of them, whether he even existed or not in history. When Paul writes to these believers in Colossae, they had their issues there. There had been false teaching come into the church, but the believers there had stood firm in their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another, and it was bearing fruit. It was making a difference all around them, in people and in the areas all around them. The others would see how much different they are, that they loved one another, that their faith was solid in Jesus Christ. And Paul first explains that through Christ, God had rescued them and that God had reconciled them to himself. And he explains that this is the good news, this is the gospel, that before you were aliens to God, you were actually enemies to God. But through Jesus Christ, God in his grace sending Jesus, he brings all people, Jew and Gentile alike, into his kingdom of light, and he's qualified you to have a place there and inherit a place there in that kingdom. And he says, this is the good news. This is the good news, the gospel that you heard and was proclaimed, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the good news. This was not Paul's message. This was God's message through Paul, unlike the false teachers. You can always tell a false teacher because they preach more about themselves than they do about God or Jesus Christ. And the false teachers of Paul's day were puffing themselves up and lifting themselves up, and sadly, they were convincing people to follow them and their teachings. And Paul, unlike the false teachers, labored for the good of others, especially the church. You see, the message that we preach and that we're called to preach as preachers and as teachers in the church is not of ourselves and not of us, but of Jesus, God's grace through Jesus that edifies all people and is for the good of the church and unifies us together. In Paul's day, there was something called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a heresy. It was false teaching that you had to have some kind of special knowledge to be one of God's children, that you had to be know certain things. And sadly, in our day, it's the same way, that you were being taught that you have to know certain things, certain secrets. And someone will tell you, and I have the answer to those secrets. I can show you this. And we do biblical gymnastics where we turn back and forth and get the pages that we want and the scriptures that we want to make it all sound like it makes sense so that we can have that special knowledge and we know more than someone else. So we're more reputable and we're more qualified. And many of the teachers of Paul's day and our day to day do the same thing in Gnosticism. There was also something else called spiritualism. We have it, it's running rampant today in our culture today. People want to be spiritual. You know, they want to sit in the fountains in the malls and drink ginger ale and lemonade and have that perfect nirvana, you know. You want to experience nirvana and all this kind of stuff. You want to experience the spirituality. You want to really feel the spirit. Had a guy the other day, he said to me that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is speaking in tongues. And I stood there and thought, you don't know your Bible, sir. You haven't read your Bible. You've been taught poorly, because the gifts of the Spirit are so much more. And Paul himself said that I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more so, I wish all of you prophesied. In other words, went out and spoke about Jesus rather than sitting around speaking in tongues. And the gifts in Romans that Paul talks about is gifts of giving. And I often say that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in many people is when the collection plate's passed on Sunday morning and they empty their wallets. The Holy Spirit says, now, give it all. And they do. You see, so when someone says to me, well, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian, that a person's really a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, is that they speak in tongues, I say, hogwash. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the scriptures teach. I'm getting off my track here, and I don't want to go long again today as I did last Sunday. Let's look at Paul's reading here. He's talking about this gospel that he proclaimed to them. This gospel was bearing fruit in them because it led them to Jesus, not to Paul, and they had faith in Jesus and love for others. Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What's Paul saying there? I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He's rejoicing in the fact that Jesus suffered for the believers in Colossae. See? And he's saying, as Jesus suffered, I also am suffering. I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. And we say, well, wasn't Jesus suffering and afflictions enough? What Paul is saying is, in the way that Jesus suffered, I'm continuing to suffer for the good of the church, because that's what Jesus did. That I fill up in my own flesh. I'm carrying on or continuing on these afflictions for the sake of Christ's body and the church. This is Paul's personal agenda, and his mission was to suffer for the church, to glorify Christ in it, and to benefit the church. He goes on to express his qualifications in saying, I have become the church's servant. I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. This is Paul's divine calling. It's his divine calling. I was listening to a message last night yesterday on the radio. It was by J. Vernon McGee. Many of you might have heard of him or listened to him on the radio. And he was talking about, and this is many years ago when he had his church out in California. He was talking about how many ministers and preachers today, and it is still true today, are professionals before they are prophets. Understand what I'm saying? They're professionals before they're prophets. Oh, they know the word of God. They can preach the word of God. They can explain it to you, but they're not really glorifying God because they're not really commissioned or called by God. You see, and there is a big difference. Paul says, no, I'm a servant by the commission God gave me. And the ministry that he's given me is to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The word of God in its fullness. You see, if I don't present the word of God in its fullness, which sometimes we don't like, including myself, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. And God lets me know that. But when Paul talks about presenting the word of God in its fullness, notice he doesn't say he's commissioned by God to come and help you, to get you back on track, to help you financially, to help you physically, to help you find what you need in life. He was commissioned to present the word of God in its fullness. So many times today, the church gets into this social gospel. The preaching is that the church is called to help everyone in society. We're called to be do-gooders and help meet the needs of society, of the least and the lost. That's not what the church is called to do. That's a product later on, but the church is called to present the Word of God in its fullness to the world. Because when we understand the Word of God and His grace in Jesus Christ, we realize first that there's nothing material on this earth that is going to satisfy us until we come to Jesus Christ and know that our only hope in life and in death is in Jesus Christ. Then we'll start to find true satisfaction and contentment. His commission was to present the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wrote in my notes, Paul's personal agenda and his mission, Paul's divine calling, and the mystery defined. What was the mystery that Paul was called to make known to them? It was the hope of glory in the kingdom of light. Not so much in that it was mysterious, in that God in the Old Testament prophecies prophesied that someone was coming that would be a greater king, that he would be the king in the kingdom of God, and that he would call his people to himself in that kingdom. In the Old Testament, they didn't know who that was. It was like a mystery. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? And even in Paul's day, many didn't understand or believe that Jesus was that guy. And Paul says, I've come to present this truth. I've come to reveal this mystery to you. The one that God made known to the Gentile or to the saints, and also now to you Gentiles. That mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have a note here to turn to Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 10. It says, if Christ is in you, your body's dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that your spirit's alive and you'll know everlasting life. Paul goes on to say, we proclaim him. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching. That's cautioning, warning, and teaching. You see, one of the hard parts and hardest parts of pastoral ministry and preaching is admonishing and teaching. Because we all understand differently. We come from different backgrounds. We learn differently. And none of us like caution. None of us like warning. None of us like somebody standing up front telling them that if they don't adhere to these certain biblical principles, that their life is not going to be very nice. We don't like that, do we? We don't like that. So in some cases, people choose not to read it because they disagree with it. Teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ. Paul's message was Christ. His mission is to present everyone perfect. Other translations, when we talk about him presenting us perfect, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Some translations say perfect, thoroughly equipped and perfect. I do not want you to be striving to be perfect, because you will not be perfect, because you are not God, nor are you Jesus. And some people says, well, the Bible tells us that where Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to tell you something. If you're trying to be perfect as God is perfect, then you'll be God, and God's not going to let that happen. You're striving in vain, because that's something that's impossible. What we're trying to strive to do is to be complete in Christ, because that's what that word perfect implies from the ancient text. Paul says we do this so that we may present everyone mature or complete in Christ. Because that's the goal in Christianity, is that we grow and become more mature each and every day. If we're not maturing in Jesus Christ and growing in Christ, our relationship becomes stagnant or stale. Certainly Jesus doesn't want that to happen. Paul also wrote from prison to the believers in Ephesus about this, about perfection and completeness. As soon as I find it here, Ephesians 4, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and every cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see, Paul was saying that when we are complete or working towards Christian maturity, we start to understand these truths and we hold them more closely to our hearts and we live by them because we know that they're true as we mature. We can't know it from infancy. It has to be taught to us. And that's what Paul told Timothy. Continue in these things that you've been taught from infancy, and how you know that they're true. And finally, his motivation was, to that end, I labor struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. His motivation was the Lord God, not his own glorification, or not his own goals per se, not his own glory, but for the glory of God, because it was God's energy that worked in him. He was struggling, but it was God's energy working in him. And his agenda and his mission was to struggle for the church, that the church might be better and more unified. Having been called by God to present the word of God in its fullness, the mysteries that the people were being taught about Jesus that weren't true started to be revealed, and the truth really came out, and the mystery was solved through Paul's preaching and teaching, through his warning them with all wisdom, so that they might be mature at the coming of Christ. You know, back in Ezekiel chapter 13, as I looked at this earlier, back in Ezekiel chapter 13, the people of Israel were warned about false teachers, false prophets. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, say to them, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You've not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in battle on the day of the Lord. Their visions are false. Their divinations are a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their works and their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? In other words, the false prophets were saying, the Lord says this and the Lord says that. And the Lord's saying through Ezekiel, I didn't say those things. That's what they're saying is not true. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions. I'm against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They'll not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, and they will not enter the land of Israel, and you'll know then that I'm the sovereign Lord. And it goes on and on of God's warning. So, very quickly, how do we apply this word today to our own lives? First of all, we observe what Paul's saying in the times that he lived in. The people had gone astray. There were some who were staying faithful to Christ. and showing love toward others, and it was bearing fruit, but there were still false teachers and false teachings. And Paul had to write about it. He had to explain to them, you know, God qualified you through Jesus. God called me to come and tell you this, to give you this word, this good news. And this is what I'm suffering for and intend to suffer for your good, Paul says, and the glory of God. And we can see God's denouncement on false prophets from the Old Testament times to the New. So how can we apply all this to our lives? Well, I guess we have to know this pretty well. Because again, time and again, it seems like the days never fail when someone comes up to me and says something, and I think in my heart, with a broken heart, you don't know your Bible. You don't know what God says. I had someone come up to me the other day who was of another faith community. That's all I'm going to say, claiming to be a Christian. And again, started to make their case about who they were and who Jesus was. I had to hold my tongue, folks. I was just shaking when they said, well, we're all the same. We're all the same. And it's a good thing I wasn't just about to perform a funeral amongst other people, because I think I would have fought that battle on that hill right then and there, because we're not all the same. And Paul keeps trying to say we are not the same in Christ Jesus. And Paul's mission was to say it's Christ and Christ alone, and our focus is on Christ, and our obedience is to Christ, and God has given him this word and this authority, and we believe Paul. We believe Paul was called by God, and we believe that this apostolic teaching is true, because when we live it out, we find its truth, and we read about it in the Bible. You folks know I could go on and on about this, because this is something I'm very passionate about, and I've found to be true in my own life. And I know that what Paul's saying is absolutely true. Don't fall for the lies of this world and this culture. Don't fall for the things that are trying to sway you from your faith and take you away from Jesus and point you in a different direction. If it does not point you to Jesus and glorify Jesus as the one and only Savior, God in the flesh, then it's heresy and it's false teaching. I got to stop. Let's pray.